starting in verse 7. One of the joys of being at a boarding school is you pass things along. And it always seems that when we have Spiritual Life Emphasis Week, I end up with something. So my wife also, so I'm not sure which one of us shared it with each other. But there's one of those things of how life goes on and you make the best of things. I should make it through with my voice. I didn't sing, so I should be okay today. I know Don is getting nervous back there. But the opportunity we have today of being together. Oh, there. Todd? Oh, if I should point it the right way? Oh, that probably, Pastor Andrew. Oh, there we go. That's what that arrow is up there. Okay. Yeah, I just love technology. They always keep us humble. It's kind of like our kids. But the aspect of being together, doing life together as a body, is where Paul is going in Ephesians. And this morning, looking at every one of us has a role to play, to be a part of. Not to just be busy, but to be effective for God's kingdom. And I searched this week. And that maybe that was why, because I was going through the dusty areas of our house to try to find a book, especially trying to find a picture. But I know some of my students were anticipating seeing me sometime in college. I did not find the picture. One of the fun things I got to do in college was be a part of intramurals. Yesterday, taking Josh to senior day at SDSU, and the intramural program is a part of student life, and they did that at Moody as well. Not as large of a amount of teams, but one of the things I did look forward to was playing basketball, because you got to play basketball with guys. I didn't in high school, but in college, I got to play with guys that had played in high school, and some had even had looks at small colleges. And we came together as a group, and I had a very specific role on that team. I was the backup center, but I was also the guy, I started every game, because my job was to win the tip. I didn't lose a tip that year. That we went on to win the intramural championship. That was the picture I was looking for, because the shirt is long gone. That was the reward for that. So the picture, who knows where, I tricked some friends. But my role was, I was in, and the first dead ball, I was out. And then I sat on the bench, and my next role was I had 5 fouls to give, and I was to make sure I didn't use them up in case the main center fouled out. He had a tendency to foul out. I was generally next in line. But that was my role. I was the backup, and I got the game started, and I got to watch a lot of it. But yet I got to be a part of a team. And I did swimming growing up, and that's, you kind of are a team, but it's more individual. So that aspect of being a part of that basketball team, and I've got to see that with Josh and Becca participating in team sports more and more, of the roles that you play. You know, last night we were at the SDSU game, and it's amazing how many people are there at the start, and at the end it was all 6 of us. I think we just shut the lights off when we left. But to see the roles, and one of them, because Josh has done student managing, and he has been the one running out to go get the tea. Even the guy that runs out, grabs the tee, runs back, the crowd was cheering for him, because if you don't do that right, you slow the game down, and then officials get rather cranky about that. And so everyone has a facet to be a part of a team, and the same works in the church, that we're not all here just to sit and observe, but we're called to use our gifts, and that is where Paul is looking at in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, that the roles that we are to fulfill, and ultimately, the theme of this morning is when everyone fulfills the role, we will achieve our goal. And so this is what Paul writes. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words of Paul this morning, thank you for the practical nature. As Paul, looking at a very unique organism that your Son started the foundation, and of watching these men gifted by you, figuring out what it means that you will build your church, and trying to establish the principles for us to follow today. Thank you that your word is timeless. It isn't just stuck in an era of history, but the principles apply for all history and applies to us today, because your word is living and active, and may it have its work in us this morning. Thank you for each one that you've brought here this morning, each one that calls Community Church of St. Lawrence home, that you have not placed us here just to be spectators, but to be involved. And there are ministries that are here that, and in our community, that we can be a part of to see your kingdom expand. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul works through different groups and listings of individuals, the first group that he will be looking at, there we go. There, Todd, there's a little delay here. Okay. Just want to make sure the battery wasn't going. My mic went out last week, so. The roles that we are listed here, he first talks about the role of Christ, that what is his role in all of this? Because as he starts unwinding the first part of the chapter, he lists that there's three that are in control, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one is playing an active work in our lives and calling us together as a body. But the church is called the bride of Christ. And so Christ, as Colossians tells us, is the head of this body. And what is his role? What does he play? Well, as Paul starts unwinding the passage, he says that to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. That each one of us, upon the moment of salvation, God gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but Christ is the one who decides a gift, a spiritual gift, to use for the building up of the body. That every believer has at least one gift. And how we discover it is by being involved in a lot of different aspects. That's one of the things I love doing with my senior class. When we get to the second semester, we'll work through a spiritual gift inventory of how there are certain ways that God has wired us, our personalities, our passions, and our gifting, and we discern some of those things, but it is difficult, even with working with 17 and 18-year-olds, of them looking at, I just don't know. It's one of the frustrations they have with the assessment is, I haven't experienced these things. And I always tell them, that's okay. You know, at the younger ages of life, just don't say no to things. I know it's not always easy, but say yes to doing things, because that's how we discern our gifting. And I think it goes same for us as adults, that we can maybe get into a habit pattern, and this is what I do, this is why I think how God has gifted me. But there may be other areas that we can use the gifts he's given us or to discern better how he has wired us. But it all comes back to what Christ is the one deciding what gifts we receive. And why is that? And that's what Paul starts talking about in verse 8. He starts talking about the fact that Jesus Christ has won the victory, that he is the one that led the captives in his train, in the sense that he came and rescued us, that we were lost in our sin, and as the one who went to the cross and then rose again, has won the right to establish his church and to establish the gifting inside of it. And so that is what Paul says. It's somewhat confusing, and the ESV puts a verse 9 and 10 in parentheses, and it can get somewhat convoluted, but I think what Paul is saying in this part is that Jesus Christ was reigning alongside the Father for all of eternity until a time came at the right moment that he took on human flesh, entered into the womb of Mary, was conceived, was born. That is the coming down. That when he gets on this thought of ascending, well, if someone's going to ascend up, be elevated, there must have been a coming down. And he's looking at not that Jesus went to hell during his time and after his crucifixion. It's more what Paul is looking at is he came down to this earth. He descended to come to us. Philippians tells us that was a humiliating experience, but he didn't count it something to keep his pride together, but laid his pride aside, humbled himself, became obedient even to death on the cross. And so Paul is picking that similar theme up, that he's telling us he came down to the lower regions, he came to earth, and he went back up to heaven, as the apostles saw in Acts chapter 1. So he's ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father as the Lord of the church. That was his role. He is the head, and therefore we are all his subjects. But what else has he established in this church? He has also given others, and he lists the offices: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The ones that established the work of God throughout, starting with the men who were the disciples, then chosen to be called apostles after Judas hung himself. The apostles chose another one, but it started with 12. These were men, the foundation of what we even established today, that these men, to be required, had to have been with Jesus from his baptism through the resurrection. And then you get Paul, who comes in a little different format, that he is met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is taught by Jesus out in the desert, as he tells us in Galatians, for 3 years. And so he sees himself as an apostle that was truly appointed by God, but he never, I think, took for granted the men that were with Jesus for those years of his life. Those were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, those that keep spreading the work of God. But here in our body, pastors and teachers, shepherds, the role of the pastor-teacher. Understand that the word pastor really does just mean shepherd. It's not so much seen as an office as more of a gifting. Because in our setting especially, the pastor is an elder. He may be one of the speaking elders, but he is an elder because all the elders are called to teach and to build up and edify, as he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the pastor, teacher, the leaders to prepare others for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. The former Dallas Cowboys coach tells it this way. as a coach that in the NFL, he saw his role as making men do what they don't want so that they can become what they want to be. I really see the role of elders and pastors and teachers to be not just the CEO that gives edicts from on high, but to be, in a sense, a player coach, one that has experience but also is involved in the ministry. That the role is nothing different than what everyone else is called. There's just some extra responsibilities. That it is a danger for some to start being put on a pedestal. And we see that throughout our... that we see the in our world today, those pastors that are dealt with as CEOs. We were having a discussion the other day of looking at some church's website. And the comment was made, it was nice to look at the church's website because the pastor wasn't the first picture you saw. You know, I worked with one of my former youth group members from Storm Lake, and she was looking, she's in graphic arts and graphic design and wants web design, and a church in St. Louis was offering her a job. And the mom was a little concerned because, one, St. Louis is a big city. They're from a town about the size of St. Lawrence. So that was a little unnerving. But they asked me to do some checking out. Well, the first time on the website, there's the pastor and his wife, both called pastors, and it's all about them. And then you start looking at diving into some of the intricacies of their website, and there's no board. It's just them. They run the finances. They run. And I wrote her and I said, I know she has a desire to serve God, but I'm not sure that this is the right church, because the pastor and his wife had set themselves up with no accountability, and all I could just see eventually was disaster. That's not what Paul talks about. That it's not this, the apostles, well, they left some guys in charge and then they get to be in charge. It's working together. And that's what I love about a congregational form of government, that we're working together, that the Spirit uses and works inside all of us to prepare us for what He has in store. Those that attend, those that call the Community Church of St. Lawrence home, what is our role? It tells us that we are to be prepared for works of service until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Our role is not as a spectator. You know, last night, I love going to football games, whether it would be Friday night, sitting there as the rain came through at Iroquois, or last night with the chillier wind at SDSU. But as much as we were yelling, and I didn't yell much because I knew I needed to speak this morning, but watching the student body and hearing the fans, you know, all this energy, and especially at the start of the game, as they kept scoring, there was less energy, and a lot more chatting in the stands. But that energy, you feel like you're part, but all we were doing was spectating. It wouldn't matter how much I would yell, I could not get a first down. I could not help Vinatieri not hit the upright or kick the 51-yard field goal. I mean, there's nothing. All I could do was clap, and as my gloves, you can't hear that very much. But that's, we kind of get trained as spectators. We're just here watching life go by. You know, we'll let the others do it. You know, it's so much better because then you not only get to spectate, but on Monday or Sunday, Mr. Hahn and I won't take any discussions about Husker football, or Mr. Bauer as well. But we can have lots of discussions. It's that Monday morning quarterbacking. It's so much, we're somewhat trained to do that. So I remember growing up, and we would go out to eat, just our family, and sometimes one of the courses on the menu was roast of pastor, or roast of music director, or roast of whoever we did not find happiness with that day. And we tend to do that. We become, I'm a spectator, and I can put my two cents in, but I don't want to get involved. And that's not what we have been called to do. As God's people, as his body, we're called to contribute, to be actively contributing. It is easy because we can let someone else do it. And the age limit is not younger, it's not middle age. It's a role for all of us to play, no matter what age. And I know as we transition in life, there's some things we cannot do that we used to do. But that doesn't mean there's nothing that we can do. And I've appreciated our seasoned saints that continually work in the facets that they can. And I've always enjoyed when we have Track and Bible Day at Sunshine and seeing several from our church come out and listen to verses, to be a part of the spelling, to be a part of the lives of our students and the homeschool students. And this, it happens here in our church as well. And that is a sign that we're knowing that God has not put us on the shelf. It's not an age thing. It's all of us are called to be active. To not just let one person or a small group of people. I had a friend from Storm Lake that always called it the 10% problem, or the same 10 people doing all the work. Most churches, it is about 20%, if it's a fairly active church, most time it's 10% of the church is actually doing the ministry of the church. The other 90 are spectating. And that's not what we're called. And that's what Paul wants to make sure we understand, that it's just not a small group of individuals that are equipping the body, but it's for all of us so that we may become active participants. So when we understand our role, then we can see what our goals are to be. And he starts laying these out. It's one of the things I appreciate about Paul is he gives us a target to aim at. And for this first one, to be built up, is one that really will take a lifetime to do, and maybe into eternity, to being built up, because we're not being built up into someone's image, we're being built up into Jesus' image. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a mature manhood, that we're built up, and the word is for all, until we all, as that governs the rest of the passages. And so we look at what it means to be edified. As we think of a building and looking at how the structure comes together. We've been, as we come into town over the railroad tracks, there's the house that's being built, and we've been watching it built this summer. And the comment my wife made was, they got it roofed today, this week. And we kind of watch, it's amazing when you watch it every day when I would come in the summer, it just seemed to go so slow. But when you only see it once a week, how much more is done. And that's kind of the incremental idea here, that we're building up one another into a structure that will last. That there are sometimes when we go in this work called the church, we don't see much progress. It's when you look back and see those benchmarks, that we are here in this building, that how God moved to have this built, to be in it in such a short time, to see it paid off in an even shorter time, to watch and see 15 years ago the start of Pioneer Club and now Club Rock, just to see incrementally, and especially when you work with children, you can start seeing after a longer time those who started eventually getting married and having their children start. That's when you see that there's a building up. But the day-to-day work sometimes is hard, and we can become discouraged. Also, we're called to grow up, to be mature. Part of this maturity is not so much the frustration that I sometimes have, either my own students or my children, that I just want to yell to them, grow up. Most of the time, it's because they're not meeting my expectations. Because I understand, and that's when I have to step back and say, they are growing. And then I remember how I acted when I was their age. And sometimes it's easier, see that in kids, but with adults, sometimes I've wanted to tell an adult, grow up. That's Paul's doing that in a much more loving way, that we're to attain maturity, that throughout his work, the book of Hebrews tells us that there is a level that you keep needing to move forward, that there is, as the writer of Hebrews says, I wanted to go on to deeper things, but you can't handle that meat yet. And so as we start our life with Christ, you begin small, but eventually you should be growing into a knowledge and an action that shows maturity, spiritual maturity. Doesn't mean that we don't fall back or that we don't sin. That's why I like the fact that he says, speak the truth in all things, the truth in love, because both need to be handled together. He tells us the reason why maturity is so important, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. And I was reflecting upon how does Paul know about this being in the waves and tossed back and forth. In Acts chapter 27 is the account of Paul has been arrested and he's being sent to Rome. And he experiences, they called it a nor'easter, in Acts 27. He tells us in verse 13, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete. For he had told them, backing up a bit, that in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But the pilot didn't pay attention to Paul, and so this is what they get stuck. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Caudia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, after which would be like the dinghy. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship, so now they're trying to keep the ship together. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Cyprus, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And then he goes on to say how God miraculously rescues them. But I just wonder, when he writes this section in Ephesians, if he's not thinking back, because when he's writing this, he's in Rome. He has survived this event, but I'm sure it's still very fresh in his mind. And I wonder if that is what undergirds this in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And sometimes, sadly, Christians, and I have fallen for this as well in my life, we tend to be somewhat gullible to certain things. Maybe it's because we think, I was raised in a church that talked a lot about the end times, and so it was easy to get caught up into certain prophecies of individuals of when Jesus Christ would come. We are still here, so we know that didn't happen. I went through 1988. Just recently, someone has predicted that September 23rd, Jesus Christ will come back. And as the commentator I was reading said, the only thing we know for certain is he won't come back that day. But it's easy for us to get caught up in these different waves of doctrine, these different ideas, whether it be the way of church growth or the way of a new way of looking at God's word. And it's just like that boat that Paul was on. You end up jettisoning everything. And sadly, sometimes I've seen family members get caught up in things and their life, in a sense, becomes shipwrecked. That they get stuck or caught and we have to go rescue because they end up at the end of the rope with no money, no vehicle, and a family to take care of because they followed this man or this idea. And That is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up in maturity. That means studying His Word, not and to discern what others are saying. It's one thing to have great teachers, and we do in the United States, but to take it for their word, we always need, as Paul tells us in Acts, like the Bereans, to carefully investigate. So maturity, to grow up. The last aspect is to be unified. Warren Wiersbe has said it this way, that unity without diversity is uniformity. That means we all look cookie-cutter alike. But diversity without unity is anarchy. And I've always liked that quote. The fact that we strive at times to try to make everyone look like us or to believe like us. But when you look around the room, we are uniquely gifted. That we are not all one thought. We're unique in that way. But if we have too much diversity, there's just chaos. It's kind of like working with twos and threes or toddlers in the room. They're all over the place. My wife tells me she's been working at the Rustler Roost, and sometimes it does devolve into chaos, that you have this one doing this thing, and they all want your attention right then. That's okay in toddlers. It's okay in kindergartners and first and second graders. It's not okay when it's adults. And that's what Paul is saying. And what Warren Wiersbe is bringing out is that we try to make everyone fit our idea of the perfect Christian, and that's not acceptable. Other times, we just let everyone else do their own thing, and that's not acceptable either. That we're to be moving in the same direction, to be unified. For he says, and that's where the speaking in truth and love, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, for whom the whole body, joined and held together, but every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So thinking about what role do we play? What role is there for me in this church or in the body that I call home? Some of it may be asking. Some of it may be looking at the bulletin. We've been asking for a co-leader for the funeral committee. We've had individuals step forward to be a part of Club Rock. You know, there's needs that we put in the bulletin that are very expressed, but there's others that you may need some searching. There's other avenues of ministry to just start getting involved. There is something for everyone to do. That is the great thing about what the mission that God has given us. It's bigger than just one person. As He's called us to be a light in the St. Lawrence and Miller area and the surrounding areas. To be that light is not just showing up here on Sunday, but it's taking this light with us wherever we're called, whether it be at our job or interacting with other community members. You know, the opportunities, and as a dad, to be a part of a son playing a sport and a daughter playing a sport, you get natural connections with individuals. But sometimes you may have moved on in life and you don't have those natural connections. It's finding areas to be involved that we can see God working in our community. So some of the things to take and move forward. The action steps that I've thought through really still come back to not being a spectator, but being an active participant. But do we understand what our role is? Are we being stretched, or do we stretch ourselves by serving others? And also, that admonition from Paul that he doesn't put an age limit, that there's not a specific age to say that I can now retire. You know, there are times where I've had seasoned saints say it's time for the next generation to take over. But I've seen some of them just check out. Others stay alongside and help and find new roles of ministry. And that's really what Paul is looking at, is that there is a constant moving of maturity and there's a constant change of those filling these roles, but all of us are called to use our gifts in the place that may be needed most and to use whatever role He's given us. And no role is any less important. I've had individuals come up to me and say, well, all I can do is pray. Those individuals, I think, empower the church. I've appreciated the opportunities of going and visiting some of those individuals as when I was a pastor. That, pastor, I can't get out of the house. I can't do, all I can do is pray. Those are the ones that you wanted to visit because you left away so encouraged. So that it isn't to say, well, this is just all I can do. It's elevated because it's being done for the work of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at Paul's words, and we can think back in how individuals have impacted our lives, the different roles that there are that have been established by you of laying a foundation. Foundation is built on Christ, and the structure we're building takes generations. It's not just the physical structure of our church, but it is the impact of your word and your Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals for generations here in the Miller and St. Lawrence area. Father, thank you for placing us here, for giving us a commission to be your witnesses and to serve you and to serve one another. Help us to see where we can do that. Thank you that no small service is overlooked by you, for you tell us that even a cup of cold water given in your name, you remember. So help us to allow you to keep track of those things and for us to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.